Welcome to the homily studio. Normally on the homily studio, we are recording for Sundays. We're reflecting on the reading of Sundays, but this reflection is for the evening mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, reflecting on those readings, which of course give us the Eucharist. So that's Thursday, the 6th of April, the evening mass of the Lord's Supper. Let's begin by introducing ourselves.
I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office. It's a pleasure to be here with these other wonderful people.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod. I'm the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies. We look after RE, based down here in Dunedin with a howling southerly in the background, but good to be here.
Hello, I'm Laurel Lanner, and I work with Colin at NCRS, working on secondary school curriculum resources.
Wonderful. Great to have you all in this conversation this morning. And to all of you who are listening, wherever you are, whatever the situation, the reality of your life at the moment, our hope is that our conversation will begin your own conversations as we reflect on the Eucharist. Let's take a moment just to begin. We understand that what we're trying to do here is to not exegete the scriptures, not to take the scriptures apart in an academic exercise, but our prime purpose is to help all of us, those of us in this conversation, to help all of us who are listening to experience the Word of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this evening mass. We should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection, through whom we are saved and delivered. Amen.
Amen.
Well, of course, Holy Thursday is traditionally the day also of the Chrism Mass, which I think in most places in Aotearoa is celebrated earlier in the week, often on a Monday or Tuesday night, enabling priests to be present. So reflection today is primarily on the evening mass, which is the evening mass of the Lord's Supper.
Can I kick off with a story? I love this, and if we start off with me, you can cut it out, John, if it goes on too long. But look, going back, my son's 27, and when he was 4 years old, we went to our parish, my old parish in Carterton, actually, in the little church of St. Mary's there, which is gone now, but and we rocked on up and we had the readings, and then the person from the parish council got up and said, look, as a liturgy group and as a parish, we've decided to do something sort of different because, you know, what's the point in watching a priest wash people's feet? How powerful is that? So what we've done is we've put about 12 bowls of water, and there's towels, and there's plenty of different towels, and there's seats and stuff. We've put them around, and we just invite you all to wash each other's feet. And the bit I remember most was, I'm thinking, like, I was a DRS for 22 years or so, and I'm thinking, this is sort of appalling. They haven't lined up anyone to start off. They haven't sort of warned anybody beforehand. No one's sort of moving. And I've got this sort of, intellectual or planning sort of thing cycling through my head. And as I'm thinking all of this, my four-year-old taps my leg and goes, "Oh, do you, Dad?" And look, I'm blown away. One, a four-year-old's been listening to what's been happening from up the front in the first place. And then I'm suddenly thinking, like, we're first. No one else has got up. And so I get up with Callum. We head down to the back of the church. Thank goodness, not the front. And he starts undoing my shoelaces and stuff. And then I watch as this little boy lifts my feet into this bowl of water and then washes my feet. And it was profoundly moving. Like, I'm thinking, this is the first time I think I've ever entered into this element of Holy Thursday Mass. And then, not knowing what was coming, and then he goes, "Now you do me, Dad." And he starts undoing his own shoes and hops up. And I'm thinking, I'm blown away. And so, and I'm thinking, I'm washing this little kid's feet, a four-year-old, and I've washed this body his whole life. He's only 4 years old. And in this place, I'm sort of encountering him as other, encountering him in this sort of relationship, which includes the divine. And all the ideas of, servant leadership and, you know, the theory of it sort of evaporated into the moment of connecting two human beings with one another in a new way. So, ever since, I can't turn up to Holy Thursday without a memory of that moment, which I had deemed completely ridiculous at its onset. So the Holy Spirit works and moves.
Colin, well, we're certainly not going to delete that story because we brought us right to the gospel. I think if you were to ask most people as they go into Mass on Holy Thursday evening, what do you think the gospel is going to be for Holy Thursday? I suspect most of them would say it's going to be the institution of the Eucharist. It's going to be about the Last Supper. Well, it is about the Last Supper, but it's not about the this is my body, this is my blood. It's the washing of the feet. And I often find that point in itself is an astounding thing. It could so easily have been the many accounts we have of the institution of the Eucharist, but the reading that's chosen here for the institution of the Eucharist is the washing of the feet. So your story gets to stay, Colin.
I've just always found it, recently compared to my whole knowledge of Christianity, realizing that John doesn't have anything about the institution of the Mass. And so I often used to imagine, if there were no other gospels, what would our church be like if every Sunday we went and washed feet instead of had Mass, you know, had the Eucharist. And I find that quite fascinating. It's a completely different sort of emphasis. And so then you do wonder, it's not as if John hasn't got references to the body and blood, because there are in other parts. So John clearly knew about it. It wasn't something that he's skipped altogether. So why put this in there? And I wondered a little bit if for me, I do think of, and I know you're not always supposed to think of the Eucharist as being a sort of a vertical thing between you and God without including the community. I mean, I know that we understand the Eucharist now as being something that unites the community as well. But if you're thinking about it in the Gospels before that theology has been worked out, before people have started to really think that through, you've got a sort of a vertical understanding of the relationship between humans and God through the Eucharist. And then the washing of feet suddenly puts the horizontal thing on the cross. You know, it's almost like it makes a cross. You know, it brings this horizontal thing. So this is what we do. This is what we do in relationship to God, and this is what we do in relationship with each other. The other thing I find absolutely fascinating about the washing of the feet from totally personal experience is that it involves humility on the part of both people, the washer and the washed. Mm. And I think that's really quite profound as well, really.
Some of the thoughts that you know came to me were about I think what Colin and Laura have said sort of combined about, you know, the washing of the feet and some of the experiences I've had, particularly again like Colin through school, you know, have been that great sense of humility that you do feel. And to be honest, not so much in having my feet washed, which, you know, you're always sort of a bit like, oh, okay. But in the sense of having to wash somebody else's feet, and particularly people like maybe having to wash the principal's feet, or maybe there were people from the boards of trustees there. But sometimes even those students who maybe I didn't have the best relationship with, and they were one of the ones that maybe were being selected that year to have their feet washed. Or I do remember one instance, like you talked about, Colin, where everyone had the opportunity who wanted to come up and have their feet washed. And it sort of really brought me, you know, to think, well, you know, I've got to accept, you know, I'm not perfect. And that unless I sort of react to that and accept that with humility and realize that maybe through the washing of other people's feet or even just my encounters with other people, I'm encountering Christ, and I need to remember that will actually, if I keep that in my mind, it helps to, I guess, one of the themes in here is around salvation, but around, you know, it begins to perfect me, begins to save me from myself.
As a priest who is often in parishes of different sizes, many times small parishes, had to organize the washing of the feet. It is a nightmare to organize. to find people who are willing to have their feet washed is people always find a reason to say no. And sometimes I think it shouldn't be like this. It should be something that's much more natural, something that potentially, as you suggest, Laurel, could have, it could be the thing that marked us as Christians. Every Sunday we get together for the washing of the feet. Like it's that central, it's that important. And I think maybe the only way to do it is with zero organization apart from having bowls and towels and water. And your thought, whatever you do, don't let word that I'm suggesting this get back to the director of the National Liturgy Office. But maybe what it takes is just at that point, following the gospel, there are bowls and water and no words are said. Just there is one person can start. The four-year-old child starts this. Everyone's moved and gradually others. Because it is so easy for a parish or for a liturgy committee to say, oh, we won't do it this year. It's not, and it isn't a compulsory part of the liturgy on Holy Thursday, but it is an essential part, I would suggest. So maybe the way to do it is exactly what you're saying, Colin, exactly what you're suggesting by your story.
The other thing, the flip side, you know, thinking of how liturgy works, and we don't get hung up on this, but often the congregation's experience of the washing of the feet with the priest is that they come to this time, they know what's going on, but there's actually a wall of vestments that stops them from seeing anything that's going on.
It's sort of literally a gritty embodiment of the importance of the body. You know, this is where it, I don't know, I just, actually I'm thinking madly of lots of different things as we're talking, but you know, it really brings people down from sort of something that's maybe a bit too high and spiritualized. You know, when we get to, it's very easy with Easter to sort of to get a bit carried away with the holiness of it, you know? And then forget about the sheer humanity and of Jesus and of us. You know, I think that's part of it as well. It's bringing it back down to ground.
Actually, mentioning that too, Laurel, that reminds me of that relationship between wholeness and holiness. You know, that in actual fact, holiness emerges from us being whole, and there's something is completed in Jesus's, you know, in his dialogue with Peter as well. So that, you know, and do you realize what I've done to you at the end? And in the middle of, you know, well, if you're not going to have any chance of this, you can have nothing to do with me. We need to be whole people connected to the spiritual and the physical and the relational. Yeah, all of that's being sort of emphasized in this simple little act, isn't it?
Which is the second reading, the second readings from the first letter to the Corinthians, which is about the Eucharist. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the death of the Lord. Wow. This is these two things, the washing of the feet and the institution of the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ being truly present every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, is right at the heart of our faith.
Oh, the second reading, some of the thoughts that came to mind were, well, really, you know, this is about family meal, isn't it? This is about sharing. This is about families who sacrifice for each other, following, you know, the footsteps of guidance that we have from Christ, that we're there for each other. Not to mention, you know, sharing what we have with each other. Really about fellowship.
I thought it was interesting when you connect the first reading with that reading. It's in the first reading when they're talking about the Passover and the institution of the Passover, because that's what the first reading is. It talks about community and making sure that everybody can take part in the sacrifice, that there is that sense of community in the first one, that the lamb should be, you know, if you can't afford a lamb, you know, go and have a lamb with another family, you know, like if there's spare, you know. And I thought that was quite interesting, actually. And also the other thing I noticed about that reading was the be ready to go, you know, which when it comes to the Exodus story, being ready to go means literally we are getting ready to run. But I sort of wonder if we could carry that over into our ideas about the Eucharist too, you know, that sense of you know, we've joined in the Eucharist, perhaps we should also be ready to go, to be going out the door to the next task, you know, that sense of taking action there. I quite like that. I'd never really noticed that before either.
I love the way that in the first reading there's such a clear instruction about the way to eat the Passover, which is the ready to go that you're talking about, Laurel. You shall eat it like this. So you normally imagine you're getting together with friends for an important evening meal. It's sort of a time of just, you know, relaxing. But this is the opposite. You shall eat it like this, with a girdle around your waist, sandals on your feet, a staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hastily, because its prime purpose is a Passover in honor of the Lord, which is the ready-to-go-ness. It reminds me of the words at the end of every Mass. And in the revision of the Missal in 2011, we used to say things like, the Mass is ended, go in peace, or I can't remember the other ones. But the revision shifted it so that the first word of every one of the optional dismissals is go. So not the Mass is ended, go in peace, but go, the Mass is ended, or go. So, and that's part of the that's the urgency of the mission.
There's another thing I noticed, which I don't know how much relevance this is for preaching, but in the foot washing description, it talks about Jesus reclining, and I kept thinking, why is he reclining? You know, and it's interesting, especially because it's not necessarily the Passover. It's not the Passover meal, because this happened before the Passover started. That's another thing about John. So Jesus died on the night of the preparation for Passover, not at the Passover feast in John. So the reclining thing is sort of interesting, but I've actually got a copy of the Haggadah, which is the service for the Seder, the Passover meal. And so I went away and looked it up, and reclining is actually an important part of this. So the people who are involved in the Seder, they ask, you know, why do we not sit tonight? Why do we recline? And because, you know, in theory, they should be reclining and not sitting. So they have pillows around and things like that. And the reason is because reclining showed freedom. It showed that you were free in the part, you know, like you were of a certain status and you're free. So here is Jesus reclining in the foot washing. And I thought that was sort of interesting, you know. So it's almost as if it's marking out Jesus's freedom in what was about to happen as well. I wondered that anyway. That was just a thought. There may be nothing in it.
I think that's that sense of freedom, though, is, we might be stretching a little bit, but in terms of whether the intent was there, but there's a freedom is a critical thing for entering into all these readings, isn't it? Because the you know, that, you know, I think of as a kid, you know, sort of being not really dragged along to Mass, but, you know, you'd go as a family like that. And there was, certainly in my day, there wasn't a hell of a lot of choice about it. I know kids today, it's a little bit different depending at different ages. But this freedom is a critical area in terms of how we engage in Eucharist. And I wonder whether or not freedom is one of the elements that's going on in the dropping of, say, Mass attendance and things like that, a freedom that's not been thought through, that in actual fact there's what goes on in this institution of the Eucharist is that we are profoundly invited to participate in this meal with Christ and to fully experience Christ, that God deeply desires us to participate in this meal and that we have the freedom to disengage. And I wonder in myself, at times, you know, that where we drift off, and often in the most important parts of the Mass, I'm somewhere else, I'm organising what's for lunch or what I'm going to be doing next week, that this repetition of it sort of undermines my realisation of the freedom that's involved, that I come here every time anew, that I participate in this anew, connecting with Christ, and and that simple little reading, isn't it, on 1 Corinthians we have for the second reading, only a few lines really encapture what is utterly central to what it is that we believe and what we do.
Colin, that's, you know, when you were mentioning earlier before about, you know, having elements of the liturgy of the Mass that jolt us, And perhaps we just do hear things too many times without really getting a grasp on how it affects us or what this truly means. And I guess probably, you know, here we are talking about, you know, homilies and delivering homilies, and, you know, this can be a really important part in doing that. But I think sometimes too, some of those elements that are suddenly different to what we expect or what brings us around. And just trying to find fresh ways to do what is common for us and usual for us.
I think the real, maybe this is a encouragement for preachers, but often we try to preach about the Paschal mystery or the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Christ as an historical event which has relevance for our lives today. And I wonder if it's helpful to do this completely the other way around and to look at our lives today as the starting point. And I'm thinking of this, your example of your son when he was four, Colin, how natural it was for him to take the initiative. Let's just do this, Daddy, because it's so human, it's so natural. And he perceived it in that moment to be so important. And then for him to say, now, let's swap places. But if we were to start saying, let's look at your situation today, look at my situation today, what are my joys, to use the language of the council, the joys, hopes, griefs, anxieties that are in my life today. So our starting point isn't these events of 2,000 years ago, which are often in our minds relegated to dusty books and ancient history, but the reality of my life today. And there I see there's suffering, there's some sense of isolation, there's a need for communion, there's sin, there's anxiety, there's worry, there's hope, there's joy. And then to say, the reality that's my life today is given meaning by not an event 2,000 years ago, but the fact that that event is a sharing in this today. Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ today. Do you see what I'm saying? It's kind of a different approach. Rather than saying today we gather because on this night 2,000 years ago, we don't begin by saying that. Let's begin by saying, what's your reality? Like, what's been your ups and downs this week? Like, what are the things you're worrying about? What's going on in the lives of those you love this week? Say, how do we cope with that? Like, what's the way forward? It's to realize that these struggles and sufferings are our capacity for a Christ who is not historical, but present and active today. And I believe that's the heart of the Paschal mystery. I think that makes sense to people. Yes?
Mm. Gives us somewhere to start, doesn't it? Gives us something to hang the theology or the understanding onto. I think you're right. If you start with something, or I mean, it could even be a, you know, a world issue or something a bit more broader than our own lives. But it gives us something to think. Okay, I know that's happening. This is going on for me, but yeah, I can now take that. I guess it's doing theology, isn't it? Bring those thoughts across and say, well, this is how I might respond to it. This is might be why I'm feeling like I do. Mm. So I think it's a great starting point. I'll be looking forward to it in homilies.
It's a way of recognising that we're already doing what Christ is sort of modelling for us as well. I think pretty much all of us could quite readily bring to mind a foot washing type situation. You know, I'm thinking of all the floods not so long ago that took place, and people that have actually ended up serving by swinging on shovels and, you know, digging deep and knitting and sending things that they can and writing letters of support and all of those. I think there's something quite profoundly Eucharistic in those, but we don't necessarily connect it to the events of the readings for tonight.
So what's the take home?
I think for me that... It's not to be afraid of intimacy within our community. You know, foot washing is one thing, it's a practical thing, but it's about allowing ourselves to be touched. And I mean that I'm now moving from a physical to a more emotional, spiritual, or just human interaction. You know, don't be afraid of becoming, of revealing something of yourself, of reaching out to other people, you know, of being part of people's lives. I think that's something in our communities I mean, I go to a 7:30 a.m. mass, and we go in the door and we go out the door, and we don't talk a lot. And you know, I think we should be working harder to create those intimate moments with each other that we really come to know and support each other.
I don't know that I have an extra takeaway, but I agree with Laurel that, you know, looking more deeply at the Eucharist and how it brings us together as a community, but also, you know, how do I react from what I've received during Eucharist, both physically and both spiritually? And what do I do with that as I go forward in the week? I loved what you said before, Laurel, about the go.
And for me, this conversation, it sort of reminded me, there's a beautiful song by Michael Card with the Basin and the Towel, which is, you know, on YouTube, most times I listen to it, I've forgotten about it. The very first line is, the call is to community. And I think that sort of is, you know, sums up what's going on, that it's as community that we enter into these readings. It's while we're drawn as individuals, often the Triduum can feel quite an individual journey. We actually do it as community.
If you've seen the song, Colin, I'll put a link to it in this in the podcast. Yes. Let's bring our thoughts, our reflections to prayer. Perhaps the conversation has stirred something in us. Maybe we left feeling uncertain. Maybe we left enthusiastic about having our own conversations about the meaning of these days. And let's offer a prayer, especially for those who are listening, who may be feeling especially burdened at the moment. So many parts of the world, events of weather and poverty and war, and just the anxieties of life. So we pray for you wherever you are, and for those you love. In the collect, the opening prayer for this evening Mass of the Lord's Supper, O God, who have called us to participate in this most sacred supper, in which your only begotten Son, when about to hand himself over to death, entrusted to the Church a sacrifice new for all eternity, the banquet of his love, grant, we pray, that we may draw from so great a mystery the fullness of charity and of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.